Exodus chapter 23, verse 27. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even to the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. And let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us be here tonight. I believe that we're here by divine appointment. I believe you have something for each one of us. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that we'd make ourselves stay awake and pay attention and strive and work to get that one truth that that you have for us tonight that will help us live tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I pray after somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, tonight would be the night that they decide to receive Him. And you speak to them, Holy Spirit, in a special way. Show them they're a sinner. Show them the Savior. Show them that today is the day of salvation. Just bless the remainder of the service. Help us to uplift Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. I want to take just a couple of minutes tonight and review the sermon that I preached this morning, because there are several that are here tonight that weren't in the service this morning. This morning I preached on the subject New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolutions, and I made the statement that everybody ought to have some New Year's resolutions. I don't care if you call them resolutions or not, but my point was everybody ought to have some goals, some objectives, some things they want to change, some things they want to improve in their Christian life, in their family life, in their church. And all of us need goals. And I mentioned and made the point that it's biblical to have goals. You go through the Bible and you read about the different characters in the Bible, and many of them had goals. Noah had a goal. His goal was to build the ark. Moses had a goal. His goal was to get God's people to the promised land. David had a goal. And again, I mentioned all these this morning, so just bear with me for a second. David had a goal. He wanted to build God a house. He said, "Why should I dwell in a sealed house when God dwells in a tent?" And God came to him through the prophet Nathan and said, "No, you're not going to build my house for me. Your son will." And so David changed his goal and said, "Okay, then I'll get everything ready so that Solomon can build it." Nehemiah had a goal to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Jesus had a goal. Jesus' goal was to come to earth and do the will of the Father. He said, "I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do my Father's will." And that will was to come and seek and to save that which was lost. And on four or five different occasions, well, three or four different occasions, maybe just three, a voice, God's voice, spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," because he's doing what I want him to do. And by the way, that's what I want God to say when we get to heaven: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in to your eternal home." And then Paul had a goal. And we read from the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where Paul says, "Hey, I forget all those things that are behind, and I'm reaching forth, and I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God." And we used those two verses, and we said there's really three steps to setting a goal. Number one, realize and admit that you haven't arrived, that you're not perfect. That you're not exactly like Jesus. That when it comes to your Christian life, that you're not a perfect husband, that you're not a perfect wife, that you haven't arrived. Like Paul said, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. Paul uses those words in the book of Philippians. And then number two, picture what you want to be. Get a picture in your mind of where you want to get to. But what kind of Christian you want to be? How you want to be more like Jesus this year than you were last year? How you want to improve being a wife or being a husband? How you want to improve some other area of your life? And then number three, have a desire to get from where you are to where you want to be. Have that desire. And then set that goal. That's a goal, to move from where you are to where you want to be. Now, so that's sort of as a backdrop. That's what we talked about this morning. And I do hope that if you haven't set some New Year's resolutions, or if you haven't set some goals for your life for this year, that you'll do that. That you'll think about different areas of your life, and I think it's a right thing to pray about. I think it's okay. I think it's right to go to God and say, God, we're starting the year 2003, and I want you to help me identify in my life areas in my life where I can be better, where I can improve, where I can make a change and please you more. That ought to be our desire. I mean, we ought to have the same desire that Christ had. I don't want to do my will. I want to do the will of the Father. I want to please Him. And I'm sure if in everyone's life, and I'm not going to meddle tonight, but I'm sure in everyone's life that you can find, as I can find in mine, an area where I could please God by being a little bit different, by making a change. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't already, in the first 5 days of the year, take some time, talk to God about it, and find two or three areas in your life. I mean, don't set 35 different goals. I mean, we do that at work. We have 35 different things that we want to get done, and then we say, well, which ones are we going to work on? Which of these 35 things are we going to work on? I found it's better if you concentrate on two or three different things. Maybe a goal in your Christian life, maybe a goal in your family life, maybe a goal for the church that you can be a part of. And just pick two or three different things, talk to God about them, and set some goals. Now, tonight, I'm going to preach on the subject, how to keep your New Year's resolutions. I quoted a statistic this morning that by January 15th, 68% of all of our resolutions for the year are broken. We've given up on it. And I want to give you some encouragement tonight about how you can make it past January 15th, longer into the year, keeping your resolutions. And these things I'm going to share with you tonight come from my study of different people in the Bible that had goals that made their goals. So some of the same people I mentioned a moment ago, as I studied the life of Noah, as I studied the life of Moses, as I studied Nehemiah, as I studied David, as I studied the life of Christ, as I studied the life of Paul, different principles come out, different things that they did or that they put into practice that you can't take any one of them and say, hey, here's the secret. I mean, if you do this one thing, you're going to succeed. But you take them all together, and I'm sure there's more that you could probably think of. But take these six things, and you can say that they've contributed, I'm trying to say that word right, one way or another to the success that these folks had, the success that Noah had, and Moses had, and Nehemiah had, and David had, and Jesus had, and Paul had, and others in the Bible that accomplished things. You can take these six principles and say, yeah, they helped. It wasn't they weren't magic bullets, but they were put into practice, and they help these folks and others in the Bible keep their resolutions. Another one, and so, I know they weren't resolutions, but they helped them meet their goals. They helped them accomplish their objectives. They helped them do what God wanted them to get done. And so, again, I have six of them tonight. They're not in any particular order. The first one I'm going to talk about is not any more important than the sixth one I'm going to talk about, so please don't think that I'm saying one's more important than the other. But these are things that will help you keep your New Year's resolutions, help you make changes in your life this year that would be pleasing to God. So here we go. Number one, hit singles, not home runs. Sort of a baseball metaphor. Hit singles, not home runs. In other words, make changes not with big steps, but with little steps. Don't set a New Year's resolution and say, I'm going to make this change in my life, and think or plan to make it overnight. You don't succeed with big steps. You usually succeed with little steps. And success doesn't come with one big bang. It comes little by little. Now, the only change you can make in your life that comes just like that is if you're not a Christian and you need to get saved. There's no process involved in that. You come to Christ, you confess Christ and believe what he did for you on Calvary, and he'll make a change in your life just like that. Instead of being headed for hell, you'll be headed for heaven. Instead of being guilty of your sins, you'll be forgiven of your sins. Instead of having your own unrighteousness on your record in heaven, you'll have the righteousness of Christ. And that happens in a moment, in the flash of an eye. There's no process involved. There's no little bitty steps that you have to take to get saved. You can change your destination from hell to heaven just like that. But, and amen, and I'm glad you can. I'm glad there's not a process, because I'll tell you what, if there was a process, most of us would quit halfway through. I'm glad God did everything, and all we got to do is take it. I'm glad that we don't have to, I know Paul says work out your own salvation, but he wasn't talking about working out our salvation, getting to heaven. He was talking about working after we get saved, and doing that workmanship that we were created for. But that instantaneous change usually doesn't happen for other areas in our life, and that's why that's my first principle tonight. The goals that you set for this year, the goals that you set in your life to make changes, don't expect and don't set yourself up for failure by thinking those are going to happen overnight. They happen little by little, little by little. Now, let me just give you some examples. How many of you think God had the power to create the world like he did in Genesis chapter 1? Wait till I get done with the question. You're all raising your hand. But how many of you think God had the power to create the world like he did in Genesis chapter 1 by speaking just one word? Okay, now you can raise your hand. I do too. He could have created the heaven and the earth and everything that's in them, just like he did in 6 days in Genesis chapter 1 by speaking one word. But he took 6 days. Six, I think, literal 24-hour days. Now, I think he was teaching us a lot of things, but I think one thing that he was teaching us is that things happen a little bit at a time. Somebody tell me, how long did Mr. Noah work on the ark? 100 years. I mean, now I don't think Noah had the power to build the ark in 1 day, 1 week, 1 month. he did it little by little. How long did it take Moses to get the children of Israel to the promised land? 40 years. Now the Bible says it's 11-day journey. But because of their sin, it took Moses 40 years to get the nation of Israel to the promised land. How long, this is a little bit tougher now. Some of you Bible scholars are going to have to think about this one. How long did it take Nehemiah to get the wall done? It was days. Close, not 62, 10 less, 52. 52 days to get the walls done. And so none of those did it overnight. None of those, you know, there wasn't just a big bang and the ark appeared. There wasn't just a big bang and the walls. There's a bug. I'm going to get them. But there wasn't just a big bang and the walls got fixed. There wasn't just a one step and the nation of Israel was into the promised land. They didn't do it overnight. They did it a little bit at a time. A day at a time, a week at a time, a month at a time. Moses could measure it mile by mile. Noah could look at it plank by plank. Nehemiah could look at it brick by brick. And we're going to succeed, or we're going to make changes in our life, or we're going to make ourselves better, make ourselves a better Christian, make ourselves a better husband, have a better church. Not overnight. It's going to come little by little. A little bit at a time. And we'll set ourselves up for failure. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago. They said, well, my New Year's resolution is I'm going to lose weight. Now, they're not really overweight, but pleasingly plump, let me say it that way. And their New Year's resolution, they were going to lose weight. And they're probably about 20, 25 pounds overweight. And they said this to me. They said, you can mark it down by the end of January. I'm going to lose all 25 pounds. And I thought to myself, and I just sort of inspired this message, by the way, I thought to myself, well, you can get sick and lose 25 pounds in a month, but I bet you by the end of February you'll have it right back on. Because when you lose it fast, you also gain it back fast. I can speak from personal experience. Let's not set ourselves up for failure. The changes that we make in our life are not going to happen overnight. They're going to happen in our Christian life one step at a time. They're going to happen in our married life one transaction at a time. Is that a good way to say it, Brother Duane? That's how you get to be a better husband. One transaction at a time, so to speak. They're going to happen in our church. What do you? I have to talk to you after the service, mister. They'll happen in our church one Sunday at a time or one service at a time. And so let's be patient. Now, let's not hold back, but let's be patient. Let's don't expect things to happen just like that, because in most cases, other than salvation, they will not. God does not expect a little baby to go from being a little infant to being an adult. I mean, he expects them to grow through time. And by the way, this is another good argument for all of us should have goals. It's natural. It's just natural for us to expect to make progress in our lives. I mean, when a little baby stays a little baby, we take him to the doctor. I mean, if a little baby doesn't grow, we get worried about him and we take him to the doctor to try to find out what's wrong. It's just natural for people to grow. And in the same way that's true in our physical life, it's true in our spiritual life, it's true in our married life, it's true in our church life. It's natural that we grow in different areas of our life. And if you're not, then you need to, just like you would a little child, you need to say, well, what's wrong? There must be something wrong. I'm not making progress. I'm not getting better. I'm not becoming more like Christ. And so it's natural. But it comes little by little, not in big steps, not in home runs most of the time. You'll hit a home run every now and then. Most of the growth comes little by little. There's an old Patch the Pirate song. Dick, I was trying to remember the verse. I can only remember the chorus. It goes, little by little, inch by inch, by the yard it's hard, by the inch it's a cinch. Never look up the stairs, just climb up the steps, little by little, inch by inch. And that's true. That's how we make changes in our life, a little bit at a time. So, little by little. Number two, track your progress. If you set a goal, figure out how to measure it. And then measure yourself against that goal. Noah did it by the boards, I think, that were attached to the frame of the ark. Nehemiah did it by the bricks. Well, yesterday we had two rows laid. Today we got four rows laid. We're making progress. I don't know how Moses did it. Yeah, he must have done it by the week or the month. Well, we got 40 years to wander in this wilderness. 1 month down, 2 months down. But he measured the progress. In the same way, we ought to measure progress. You set a goal. You ought to figure out how to measure it, and then measure your progress. You need to know, hey, like we were talking about this morning, if this is where I started from, and this is where I want to get over here, and I'm somewhere in the middle, and my objective is to get closer to over there than I am now, I need to measure myself. How far do I get? Am I making progress toward that goal? Am I just standing still? I mean, I may be doing a lot of things, but am I moving in that direction? A lot of times we have a lot of activities and we do a lot of things, but we don't make any progress. So am I moving forward? Am I standing still? Am I moving backwards? Sometimes when we set a goal, we slide back. And you won't know which direction you're moving unless you're measuring your progress. And so figure out. I mean, I can give you examples where it's easy. Hey, if your goal is to read the Bible through this year, how many chapters have you read? I don't remember how many chapters are in the Bible, but there's a fixed number. Doesn't change, same number of chapters in the Bible. And so how many have you read? Well, I read 14 yesterday. I read 15 today. Okay, good. You got 39. You're almost through the book of Genesis. It's got 50 in it. But measure your progress. If your goal is to be more faithful in church, well, there's four services a week: Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting. Just keep your little ticking mark. How many did you miss? I can tell you how many services I missed last year and the year before because I keep little ticking marks of how many I miss. Okay, I want to miss less this year than I did last year. And you can keep little ticking marks to measure your faithfulness. And that's just a couple examples of what I'm talking about. Most big churches, other than the church, and this sort of goes back to my first point, but I'm giving you this example to illustrate both of them. Most big churches, other than the church at Jerusalem, who had 3,000 saved and baptized one day, and 4,000 saved and baptized another day, so they added in 2 days 7,000 people to their membership roll. Most big churches are not built that way. Most big churches are built by adding a member a week, every other week, every 3 weeks, and they just keep adding people a little bit at a time, and they keep track of their progress, and they know whether they're growing or whether they're not. So, track your progress. Number three, make yourself accountable. Make yourself accountable. And here's what I mean by that. Report your progress to somebody else. Find somebody that you'd be willing to say, look, hey, my goal this year is to read the Bible through. Okay, good goal. Good New Year's resolution. And I go up to Brother Chuck, and I said, Brother Chuck, I want you to help me. My goal is to read the Bible. And I want you, every time you see me, to ask me, well, how many chapters did you read? You remember my black buddy that came that Sunday? He and his wife sat right over here. Aubrey came to me, and we've been talking about reading the Bible through. And I asked him, I said, well, how many times do you read the Bible through in a year? He said, well, what do you mean, how many times? I said, well, how many times do you read the Bible through in a year? He said, well, I don't understand. I said, what don't you understand about the question? How many times do you read the Bible through? He said, well, I try to read it once. I said, oh, well, I'm sorry. I thought you were the kind of guy that would read it through. Then he says, well, how many times do you read it through? I said, well, I try to read it through once a month. Once a month? What do you mean once a month? You read it through once a month? I said, yeah, I'm a little bit behind right now, but yeah, I try to read it through once a month. Now, Aubrey, if you don't know him very well, I'll just tell you, he don't like to be beat at anything. I mean, if he finds out you're doing something, he'll figure out how to do more. And he said, and so about 2 weeks later, I said, Aubrey, hi. And he says, well, I'm gonna start reading my Bible more. 2 weeks later, I said, how you doing on your Bible reading? He says, well, I ain't making very much progress. I said, why not? What do you do at night? I said, well, I watch TV. I said, that's your problem. You're watching too much TV. That's what I'm talking about, making yourself accountable to somebody. He asked me, he said, every time you see me, I want you to ask me how I'm doing on my Bible reading. He got rid of his TV, which is good. His wife wanted to get rid of him a long time ago. He got rid of his TV. He's doing better now. You need to find somebody that you can make yourself accountable to that you like, because they'll either be your drill sergeant or your mother. Okay? They'll be your drill sergeant when you come up to him and say, how many chapters do you read your Bible? Oh, man, I only read two this week. Wow, what's the matter with you? What have you been doing? Watching TV again? Turn off the TV, get into the book. Or there'll be your mother. Oh, now you can do a lot better than that. I know you can. This is how moms talk. I know you can do better than that. I'm counting on you to do better than that. So it'll help you. Find somebody that you don't mind sharing your progress with. Now, you ought to be careful. I mean, if your goal is to lose weight, don't pick somebody that's going to make fun of you if you don't, and call you names if you don't. You know what I'm talking about. But find somebody that, you know, that will check up on you and either yell at you if you need yelling at, or encourage you if you need encouraging, or push you? I mean, maybe they're the kind of people that can say, hey, look, I'm trying to do the same thing, and here's what I've tried, and it sort of works for me. It sort of helps me. Maybe it would help you too. And so, again, this might not work for everybody. It might not work for every goal that you're going to set for this year, but it'll work for some of them. Find somebody, make yourself accountable to them. Let them help you track your progress as you make progress. All right, number four, don't get satisfied. Keep looking forward, not backwards. Again, as we illustrated this morning, here's the start, here's the end. I start over here and I make this progress. A little bit at a time. Whatever the goal is, a little bit at a time. Now, I could get, you know, to some point like this and turn around and say, man, look at how far I've come. I mean, it's only April and I'm in the book of Revelation. Look at how far I've come. Or it's April and I've only missed four prayer meetings that I had to be gone out of town. And you look back and you say, boy, look at what I've done. And if you're not careful, you'll look back and you'll get satisfied with the progress you make, and you won't see that you got a ways to go yet. Now, I think it's good to celebrate your success, but I think you ought to do it on the run. As we talk about this at work, Tim and Kathy know what I'm talking about. We celebrate on, and you others that work for GM, you know what I'm talking about. We celebrate on the run. In other words, yeah, we get something done, we celebrate it, but we celebrate it while we're trying to get something else done. And that's what I think we need to do when it comes to our Christian life, when it comes to our family life. I mean, I may get over here and say, man, look at how much I've improved at being a husband. I'm so much better now than I was 4 years ago that, I mean, just look at it. But if I turn around and look, boy, I got a long ways to go yet. I'm not there yet. And so don't get satisfied. Keep looking forward. Don't look. I mean, yeah, look backwards every now and then because you are measuring your progress. You got to look backwards to see how far you've come. But don't get satisfied by looking backwards. Keep looking forward. Number five. Don't get discouraged. Sometimes you won't make any progress. Sometimes, for example, you're reading your Bible. Reading your Bible through, there'll be so many things that you have to do during the week that you'll be lucky to read a couple chapters, if at all. And if you're not careful, you'll say, well, I failed. I mean, if I'm going to get through the Bible this year, I've got to read so many chapters a week, and I didn't do that this week. What's the use? Might as well quit. You haven't failed until you quit. Now let me say that again. I don't say many profound things, but this might be one of them. First one I've said so far this year. You have not failed until you quit. You can fail and fail and fail and fail. But as long as you get up and keep going and keep striving, keep pressing toward the mark, then you haven't failed until you quit. So don't get discouraged. Yeah, there's going to be times when you won't make any progress towards your goal. Yeah, there's going to be times when you'll slip back a little bit. You'll lose some ground. I won't tell you that. Confession is good for the soul, but there's some things you don't need to know about your preacher. But I was going to tell you about a conversation that Debbie and I had the other day, but I won't. But sometimes you slide back and you don't make any progress. In fact, you lose ground. And so that's what I was talking about earlier. This husband thing is a transaction at a time. But don't get discouraged. And don't quit. Because that's exactly, who's the father of quitters? Satan is. I mean, he wants you to get discouraged. He'll put everything on your path to try to get you discouraged, to try to get you to quit, because that's what he wants you to do. Satan does not want you to get any better. He doesn't want you to be a better Christian. He doesn't want you to be a better husband or wife. He doesn't want us to be a better church. He'd be happy if we were backsliding, but he'd be satisfied if we were standing still. He doesn't want us to go forward in any area of life. Doesn't want us to be more like Christ in our individual Christian lives. And so he'll throw a lot of obstacles and a lot of things in our path, and God lets them do it. I mean, God could say, no, Satan, you're not going to put anything in their path, but God lets them do it because that's how our strength is built. That's how our faith is built, like we were talking about in our Sunday school lesson this morning. At least that's one of the areas we got into it in the young people's class. That's how our faith is built. God lets things come into our life so that we can build our faith, so that we know that we can depend on Him, so that we can know that we can trust Him. And He expects us to step over those obstacles and keep making progress, keep moving forward. So don't get discouraged. There'll be discouraging times that come, but don't quit. Don't quit. And then number six, keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on where you're trying to get. Don't take your eye off of it. Paul, when he says, I press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had something in mind. He knew where he wanted to get in all of his life. Were there setbacks in Paul's life? Yes, there were. He got into arguments with Christians. He fell back into the old Jewish religion a couple of different times that dealt with ceremony instead of the relationship that he had with Jesus Christ. Yeah, there were things in Paul's life where he slid back and he stopped and didn't make any progress. But he always had his eye on the goal. He said, this is where I want to get to. And at the end of his life, he says, I finished my course. I've run the race that God has wanted me to run. And I think when Paul got to heaven, he heard those words from Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Now, again, I said that earlier in the service. That's what I want every single person in this auditorium tonight to hear when they get to heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, for us to hear those words, we can't stand still. We can't be satisfied with where we are. Look, if you had already arrived, I think God would take you to heaven. If you'd already arrived, if you've already attained, as using Paul's terminology, I think God would take you to heaven. The fact that we're still here tonight means that there's still some rough edges in our life that He wants us to get off to make us more like Christ. The fact that we're still here tonight means there's more people that He wants us to tell about Jesus. The fact that we're still here tonight means there's something else that He wants us to do. So let's just get at it. Let's get at it. And again, the first step to pleasing God is to get saved. You can work and work and work and work, but unless you're saved, you won't have any chance of pleasing God. That's the way to please Him. First of all, is to come to know Jesus as your Savior. And if there's anybody here tonight that has never received Christ as their Savior, don't even think about pleasing God any other way, because you can't. You've got to have that relationship with Him, and that relationship comes only through Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight, you need to admit that you're a sinner, understand that Jesus died for your sin, and then just take that gift that He purchased for us on Calvary. It's that simple. I mean, he made it simple so that children could understand it, and if children can understand it, adults can understand it if they just exhibit, as the Bible talks about, that childlike faith. I'm going to trust Christ. I can't do it myself. There's nothing I can do. Jesus did it all. Like we sang this morning for the invitation, He paid it all. All I need to do is take it. And so if there's any person, single person here tonight that's never received Christ, why don't you just take it tonight? Why don't you just receive Him? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time You've given us to spend together. Thank You for these principles that come from the Word of God. And I pray that You would help each and every one of us to talk to You about different areas in our life that might need change, that might need improved, that might be needed to be made better. And I pray, Father, that You'd not only help us see those things, but You'd give us the desire to want to go from where we are to where we need to be. And I pray that we could use some of the principles that others that have succeeded have used, and that we can learn from their life, from their example, and that You would help us in this year, in the 360 days that are left, that we're going to call 2003, that we'll use every one of those days profitably, We'll use every one of those days as you intend for us to use them, and that when we get to the end of the year, 360 days from now, we can look back and we can say, yeah, I've made a little progress. I'm a little bit more like Jesus than I was on January the 5th. My marriage is a little bit stronger than it was on January the 5th, and our church is a little bit stronger than it was on January the 5th. And so I pray, Father, that you give us that desire, and then you give us the willingness to work at it to get it done. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that right now, where they sat, they would receive him, and then they'd make that public by walking the aisle in just a second and confessing him before us. Bless the invitation. Use it to your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.